Well, as we are into this Thanksgiving weekend, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, it behooves us to remember generosity and honor and appreciate that. I'm reminded of a family, of a couple who, they were very generous. Nobody would have disputed their generosity. They were also devious. Nobody would have suspected that, except the one who knows all hearts. They stood before the church and they publicly honored God in an extravagant way. Who can find fault with that kind of generosity? But as they stood before God, at the same time they stood before God condemned, because God does not put up with hypocrisy. So on the one hand, they identified themselves with Christ, which would mean that they were not under condemnation. On the other hand, they were more concerned with what others thought than with what God saw, which found them falling dead after a very big confrontation, which, by the way, happened at church. They had sold some property. Then they gave the proceeds of that property to the church, or at least a portion of the proceeds. Now, the man and his wife, they had agreed that they were going to lie. They agreed that they were going to pretend to give the whole amount to the church when actually they were going to keep some back for themselves, which in and of itself wouldn't have been bad, except they had decided to lie. And who can know for sure why they lied that way? Most likely it was so that they would look good to the church. Maybe their desire was to try to gain some kind of leadership role or something. Who knows? The events described in your Bible in Acts chapter 5, we don't need to go there. If you don't know the story, I'd encourage you this afternoon to read Acts chapter 5 on your own. But I opened with that example because knowing their story, and then we're going to read Romans 8 in just a moment, may raise some questions. If those who are in Christ are not under condemnation, then pray tell, why did that couple suffer what seems to be very serious condemnation? See, we're never told that they were not believers, but we are told that they were liars. Now, on the other hand, we know that Christians often do the opposite of what God wants, and yet God doesn't strike us down. When we step out of line, He doesn't do that. So how's that work? For that matter, why is it right that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Why is that a good thing? Why is that right? Why is that true? After all, we're all guilty of things for which we ought to be condemned. And even those who follow Jesus Christ, at times we do things that are condemnable. It just happens that way. And yet God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now that just doesn't seem right. In fact, it seems downright unfair that people who trust Christ should get off so easily. Why is it right and just for God to pronounce His children free of all condemnation? Why is that right? And to answer that, I want us to remember what we saw back last week in verses 1 through 4 so that we can see how verses 5 through 8 will apply to those who claim to be in Christ. Now, on that note, let's stand for a moment. Let's take our Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I know we talked about 1 through 4 last week. I'm not re-preaching the same sermon, but we are going to reread part of that. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, which says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You may be seated. The primary reason why the believer in Christ is free of all condemnation is because that which condemns him has been taken away. That's the idea behind what we just read in verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So the law of sin and death condemned us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed us from what condemned us. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Remember the law, that requires, well, it requires perfection. Only those who perfectly love the Lord and only those who perfectly love others could be said to be perfectly keeping God's law. But because of sin, not a one of us is capable of that kind of love on our own. Jesus is the only one who perfectly loves God and who perfectly loves people. He's the only one. Those who are in Christ, those who trust Jesus as Savior, we follow His lead. And that's what the expression walking in the Spirit is all about. It's following the lead of God the Holy Spirit who lives in people who trust God the Son. Now let's look just a little bit more closely at verse 4 before we get into the text for this morning. Verse 4 tells us that what Jesus did made it so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. It's that last line, walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's that last line that we're going to unpack this morning. And the question that raises is one we all have to ask very soberly. The question is this: what type of person am I? Do I walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Which is it? One or the other? God's righteous requirement is fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. See, that's the dividing line right there. It separates the children of God from the enemies of God. And so my goal this morning is that we look at ourselves and then ask God, God, which am I? Am I following Your lead or am I driven to run my own way? Which is it? See, the overarching truth of Romans 8 is that for those who are in Christ, God is with us. We've hammered on that. We're going to be hammering it on that for weeks to come. The evidence that a person is in Christ is the presence of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, the evidence that God's Holy Spirit is in a person's life is that they're walking or living according to the Spirit, that they're following His lead, in other words. And my goal this morning is to help us understand what the Bible says about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because you see, once we understand what God says it means to walk in the Spirit, once we understand that, we're able to objectively know whether or not we're walking in the Spirit. Understand what it means and then measure whether you're doing it. As we've seen all the way throughout Romans 7, let's not forget, even God's people fail. Even God's people sin. We just do. But we can take heart. We can take heart in the fact that though we do sin at times, God does not condemn His children. Right? We hit on that last week. We could be overjoyed that in Christ, God has condemned sin, not His children. Important to separate the two. He's condemned sin. He doesn't condemn His children. He condemns sin. And yet we are still left with the question, does this really apply to me? Or is my faith just some kind of a religious ritual and not a relationship with the living God? Which is it? See, that's a question we have to ask. Because who wants to reach the end of their life believing, hey, everything's okay between God and me? I said the prayer, you know. Who wants to reach the end of their life to find out that they were wrong? That things were not right with God after all? Oh, what a terrifying realization. So in order to help us understand how this requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, in order for us to understand that, God tells us something about the way our minds work. And He ought to know. He's the one who made this little mind here, so He knows how this thing works. So verse 5. We learn what it is that drives the mind of the saved person, what it is that drives the mind of the unsaved person. Verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. See, apparently those who are according to the flesh or of the flesh, they have a certain mindset. And those who are according to the Spirit, those who are of the Holy Spirit, they also have a certain mindset. What's the difference between those two mindsets? In order to analyze that, let's understand what does it mean to set your mind on something in the first place. Because we can figure out what that means, what it means to set your mind on something, if we can figure out what that means, then we can know if we really do have a relationship with God, if our mind is really set on His things, or if we're just kind of in this religion business to somehow satisfy some spiritual need we have. I remember back when I was in middle school, I went out for the football team, went out for the basketball team, went out for the baseball team, all sport, right? Now, if you ever happen to see me play any of those sports, which you probably won't, but if you ever see me play them, you're going to say, what happened to that guy? Why is he so terrible today? And the answer is, I'm terrible at those sports today, just like I was terrible at those sports then. I was on those teams because my buddies were on the teams. They wanted me in the team. But frankly, I was so bad that the coach wouldn't even let me play at practice. That's how bad I was. Very bad. I'm serious. And so for 7th and 8th grade, I was on the teams, but I just never seemed to improve. And I could give you all kinds of reasons. Oh, my vision wasn't very good, which was part of the problem. But bigger than that, it was my focus, or really my lack of focus. See, I was okay. I was okay when I was out on the court or out in the baseball diamond. I was okay running around. Just being busy. But as soon as that ball came near me, man, the whole thing changed. It was not good. I would just freeze up. As soon as it touched my hands, I'd get rid of it like it was some kind of a hot potato. Drop it, shoot it, throw it at somebody, anybody. Just get it away from me. I didn't want it. My problem was one of insecurity. Partly because I was uncoordinated, couldn't see very straight. But the bigger thing is my problem was not just one of physical focus. It was an emotional focus. It was a psychological focus. I was more focused on myself and my own limits than I was on the big picture. Of course, the big picture is what? Winning. I couldn't seem to focus on winning and doing my part to help us win. Now, I share that little picture from my life because it may help us understand how our mindset shows up in our choices. My mind was so set on getting the focus off of me that I'd do whatever I could to get rid of that ball, even if it meant costing us a point or the game. One very strong force in our lives is our survival instinct. I think about the Garden of Eden. They chose to rebel against God. And even though spiritual death hit them right away, they still went for the self-preservation thing. Remember what they did? Rather than running to God when they sinned, the source of life, rather than running to God, what did they do? They ran into the bushes to hide from God. In other words, when God began to call for them after they sinned, they ran from Him. You might say that they threw the ball to the opponent in order to get the focus off themselves. And that has been the way of human nature ever since that first sin in the garden. Now, those who are according to the flesh, according to verse 5, those who are according to the flesh can see no higher than themselves. That's as far as it goes, right here. They cannot begin to see things from God's angle. It's not even on their radar, not in the least. They might tell themselves, I get God's way. They do not. They cannot. They will not. They can't look to God for grace and mercy. All they can do is take care of themselves. Get the negative focus off of self. Tend to their flesh rather than look to God for help. That's all they can do. And so verse 5 tells us that those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Jesus whole life on earth is all about following the Spirit's lead. That's all he did. He did his Father's will without hesitation. Never for one moment do we ever see Jesus Christ step out of what his Father had for him, which found him beginning his earthly ministry being tempted by the devil. Throughout his ministry, suffering. Finally, at the end of his earthly ministry, dying on a cross and then, of course, raising from the dead. Point is, Jesus never, ever dropped the ball. Never threw it away in order to get the focus off of himself. Instead, he followed the Holy Spirit's lead. Why? He had the bigger picture in mind. Hebrews 12, the Bible says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sat down. He did not ever, ever throw the ball away. Those who are what verse 1 calls in Christ, we're right with God. We're right with God. More than that, God's Holy Spirit lives in those of us who trust Christ. And like Jesus, we're designed to follow the Spirit's lead. Verse 4, we're designed to walk according to the Spirit. And one of the key signs that shows a person is right with God is that he or she is walking in the Spirit, that he or she have their mind set according to the things of the Spirit. What on earth does that look like? That's all kind of up here, theory stuff. Well, let's get down to earth. It may help to paint a picture again from my high school almost sports days, or my middle school days rather. For reasons that are a mystery to me, the coach let me stay on the teams that I was on. I don't know why. The problem was that even though I was a team member, I did not have my mind set in the game. My mind was set in myself, set in my fears. It would have been great for me to shoot the winning shot, but I could not seem to get beyond the immediate fears I felt. So it was impossible for me to think that I could ever help the team win. Now, those who know the Lord have God's Spirit in us. We're on God's team. We're on the winning team. And here's the way it works. God knows what He is doing in us. God knows what He is doing with us. And God knows what He's doing through us. All those, all the above. Our problems come when we forget that fact. When we focus on self and lose track of God, the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us. And so when God throws the ball in our direction, we get all frozen up. You know what I'm talking about? You want to talk to so-and-so about Jesus Christ. God says, all right, let me throw it to you. You know, you get ready to talk and you don't. Or there's this temptation that just, man, you just find yourself running into it every time and you go with it. And it's like God throws the ball. Let's see how you do. Well, you can do this. And then you jump into it. You do that which you know you must not, should not do. Some other way you deny the Lord. Does that get you thrown off the team? Back to the locker room. You're out of here. Give me your uniform. Turn it in. No, it doesn't work that way. Does not get us thrown off the team. Does not get us thrown out of the kingdom. But it does sound a wake-up call for us. You see, if we are convinced that we belong to Jesus Christ, but we keep finding ourselves doing the opposite of His will, it's time for a heart check. Rather, it's time to cry out to God, God, I need You to do something in me, with me. I'm doing stuff that You hate, and I know it, and I'm sick of it. God, cry out to Him. The reason we who claim Christ as Savior, the reason we must take this very seriously is because, as verse 6 says, the mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the Spirit is life and peace. Some of you know the name LeBron James, some of you basketball fans in here. Great basketball star, amazing kid. From high school on, he was all over Sports Illustrated. Amazing. He's an amazing star. Can you picture this guy? The ball comes to him and he does what I used to do in the eighth grade. You just, no. If he did that, it'd be the end of his career. There'd be press on him, but it wouldn't be good. We who know Christ, we're empowered, we're invested, we're inhabited by the living God, by the Holy Spirit. And so if we dabble in the lesser things, the sinful things, basically we're freezing up. You say, God, throws the ball to us. And we kind of, to put it the way we used to say it in the old days, we kind of spaz out. You know what I'm talking about? It's possible for a follower of Christ to fall backward into sin. That's true. It's possible for us to get our mind set in the flesh. But we can't stay there. A brief foray into the feeding of the sinful flesh is met by an immediate conflict with the Spirit within us. You jump into sin, the Spirit jumps all over it in you. And you're grieving Him and you know it. Ephesians 4:30, God says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The context of that verse deals with not giving the devil an opportunity with anger or dishonesty or immorality and so on. In other words, though it's possible for a Christian to get into the flesh, he or she must not stay there. In fact, as we look at the Scripture, a true follower of Christ cannot stay there. They can't. The Spirit of God won't let you. If you jump into that, you're going to be miserable. And in some cases, God even takes the life of people like that. That does not mean that sickness is always related to personal sin. It doesn't mean death is always related to personal sin. I do want to qualify that. But it does sometimes happen that way. On the other hand, a person who does not know Christ, hey, they can go anywhere they want. They can't go anywhere to God, though. Can't go anywhere near Him. Such a person always has their mind set in the flesh. They don't have any other options. It's the only thing they can do. His or her death is not just a physical death. A person like that has never been alive spiritually. They've always been separated from God. Now, every one of us was in that situation at some point in our lives. Those who are trusting Jesus Christ, we are now alive spiritually. Even though we have old patterns, we have old habits, old cravings, and those things belligerently demand our attention, they do that. If we set our minds on satisfying those passions, we sin. Not a surprise. But when we set our minds on pleasing Christ, we begin to see ourselves the way God says we are. We're dead to that old stuff. Dead to it. But I don't feel dead. You're dead anyway. Think about it with me. Somebody who knows Christ, they decide to follow somebody who says they know Christ, rather. They decide to follow the sinful passions. And they jump into it. There's no remorse. There's no desperation. There's no desire to be done with that stuff. I want to live in a holy way. None of that. It just kind of, I do what I want to do. I don't care. That's a whole different person. Whole different person. How could somebody who knows Christ remorselessly walk away from Him? When Peter confronted that lying couple from Acts chapter 5, those are the ones I mentioned earlier, the ones who pretended to be more generous than they were. When Peter confronted them, he was giving them a chance to say, we sinned. But they didn't. God gave them the chance to follow the Spirit's lead, but they continued to live the lie for whatever their reasons. So God struck them dead to dramatically demonstrate that those who know Him cannot follow sin's lead without being confronted by God. They showed themselves to have minds that were set on the flesh. Verse 6 says, the mindset of the flesh is death. Now, I would tend to wonder if Ananias and Sapphira, that was their names from Acts 5, I tend to wonder if they were even saved. Only God knows. The Bible doesn't tell us whether they were or not. The Bible does tell us God's people sinned. It does tell us that, and our own experience tells us that. For that matter, 1 Corinthians 11 indicates that even some in the church, they were not taking the things of God seriously. So Paul said to them, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. In other words, are dead. It's not unusual to sleep in church, but to die because of sin. We see two types of people described in Romans 8. You've got verse 5, you've got those who are according to the flesh. And you got those who are according to the Spirit. Question, those who are according to the flesh, are they Christians who've just gone back into sin a little bit? Is that it?
Well, I'm just in my flesh right now.
Is that what this is? If you look at Romans 8, no. Now, other contexts would indicate when a Christian sins, they're still Christians. But Romans 8 is not talking about a Christian who lapses. That's not what Romans 8 is addressing. The reason the mindset in the flesh is death, non-Christian, Romans 8, 7 and 8 tells us, is because the mindset in the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Question, can it ever be said that a Christian is hostile toward God? Can it be said that a Christian is unwilling to submit himself to God? We might say, well, yeah, that's possible. Okay, how about this one? Can it ever be said that a Christian is unable to submit to God? Never. It's true, a follower of Christ may deny Him, like Peter did. A follower of Christ may, with Paul, may say Romans 7:19, the good that I want I don't do, but I practice the very evil I don't want. That's true. But it can never be said of somebody who's in Christ that they are the way Romans 8, verses 7 through 8 describes them. That cannot describe a Christian. Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Verses 7 through 8 describe somebody who's condemned. Let's bring this a whole lot closer to home today. If you're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, what does God say about you? He says that you are not under condemnation. When you sin, not if, when you sin, you might condemn yourself. Probably do. Others may condemn you if they find out. Maybe they do. But God does not condemn you. What He does do is He trains you. He disciplines you. But He's not going to throw you out. Now, is that a permission slip to sin? Can we sit back and go, oh boy, that means that I could just dive right into sin and do whatever I want because God's grace covers me? Is that what that's saying? No, it does not work that way. Let's go back to Romans 6, verse 15. Romans 6:15. Paul says, what then? Romans 6:15, shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. But then how does this liberating truth apply to those of us who know Jesus? If we are not saved from sin so we can feel free to sin, what does it mean? Let me say that again. If we're not saved from sin so that we can feel free to sin, then what does this mean? Here's what it means. It means we'd better make sure we are even saved at all if we think, hey, I'm saved to sin. You better question whether you're even saved at all if you're saying, hey, I'm free to do what I want. Don't matter. I'm forgiven. If that's what you're saying, you better stop right now because God's confronting you right now. Romans 8, verse 5. God's book says those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So if you're wondering what it means to be of the flesh, it means that a person like that always only thinks in terms of himself or herself. They are incapable of appreciating, let alone understanding the things of God. They may say, oh, I get it. No, you don't. You can't. In order to know how to apply these verses for those who claim to know Christ, let's remember why Jesus came in the first place. Acts chapter 3, verse 26 gives a great summary. Peter said that God raised up His servant, Jesus, and sent Him to bless you. How does He bless you? Here's how. By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. In other words, if you claim Christ as Savior, it's going to show. Jesus has freed you from sin's grip. He's freed you from the condemnation it brought. And as a result of His presence in your life, you're going to follow Him. You're going to run from the old ways, from your wicked ways. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, which clearly shows what it means for Jesus to turn you and me from our wicked ways. Very practical. After Romans, Corinthians, go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. God lays a real practical, here's what to do. You're free, here's what it looks like. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Here it is. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. How do you do that? Here's how. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So how do we take that home? Here's how. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. I'm not clicking on that. I'm dead to impurity, to passion. I feel like ripping that guy's head off. I'm so angry. No, I'm dead to that. To evil desire, to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Why? It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice, slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Folks, we're being renewed if you're trusting Christ. We're being renewed to become like Jesus Christ and to know him. To know him. To decide to live for any other purpose than that is an absolute waste of your life. God created those who trust Christ to know him and to become like him. And with that, let's talk to God. God, you're good and you do good. We believe you. We know that your word is true. We know that you are just in your judgments, that you're seeing eye and discerning mind and loving heart will not let us live out a lie. So confront us, God, this morning. Those who don't know you, may they sense right now, if there's anyone here who's not trusting Christ, that they've been on the outside looking in, and it's not working, it can't work. And may they hear the invitation to come and say, Lord Jesus, please save me, a sinner. And may they be assured that you said those who come to you, you'll not throw out. And Father, for those of us who know you but struggle, may we not come short of the grace of God. May we know that your mercies are new every morning. Mercies that don't just dumbly forgive people who blatantly shake their fist at you, but mercies that instead take us and change us, give us new desires, give us a new longing for you. We pray that you would do that in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.